put barriers between ourselves and God. I'll use an example. When Kyson was first diagnosed with diabetes, he was a year old, and the nurse that was mainly helping us understand diabetes said, "Diabetes is going to be your life for the next little while. It's going to be your life until it's not." And it is still our lives. What she meant was it's going to consume your every thought. And what ended up happening was we would relate to Kyson through the pump, where we had to input the carbs that he was eating or input his sugar levels into it. And a lot of our conversations weren't about who Kyson is or being with him, but just keeping him alive through, we got to focus on this pump. And even the words that we used, instead of saying, "We got to calibrate your pump," we'd say, "Kyson, I have to calibrate you," like he was a robot or something. And it wasn't until doing that for a while that I and Melissa started to realize, oh, this isn't good. This isn't good. Kyson is not diabetes. Kyson is not a pump. He's a person. And sometimes we get that way with God, where we think he's a little impersonal, or we put barriers between ourselves, and we think sometimes we even might use prayer as a way that we're trying to sort things out and manage things and keep God at a distance. But that's not what prayer is for. And as we look today at the Lord's Prayer, the first half of the Lord's Prayer, we'll see that this prayer reminds us that God is personal, that he is there, and we can come to him with anything and enjoy being in his presence. And well, we'll go to this. I just want to remind us of something we said at the end of last sermon, that Paul Miller, in his book A Praying Life, says that in order for us to pray, we need to recover this mentality of a child. And little children, they don't hesitate to ask for what they need or what they want. They don't hesitate to tell you whatever it is that's on their minds. They just lay it all out there. They share exactly how they're feeling, exactly what they want. And they will not stop asking until they get a definitive answer. And even then, they're like, maybe this answer is not definitive. And they don't always say it well. We don't have to be eloquent in prayer. But they know who to go to. They trust, and they often just want to be with you. They're relational. And that's the mentality that we ought to have as followers of Christ, that we just want to be with him. And so, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, I've called this sermon Full Surrender. Full surrender. And we heard from Brendan from Young Life a few weeks ago that he went through this process of fully surrendering to God, and he was afraid to do it because he thought he would just be turned into a Jesus robot, essentially. Like he wouldn't be himself anymore. And I just wanted to get ahead of that and echo that and say, when we fully surrender to God, we're more ourselves than we ever were before. It is not that we lose ourselves, we become more of who we are. I can say that from experience, that I'm more who God intended me to be now than I was when I was not trying to fully surrender to God. That doesn't mean we're perfect at it, and that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect at it until the coming of the kingdom, but it is what we strive for. And when I think about surrender, I think about what my youngest, well, all of my kids have done, but my youngest in particular, because she's still in this stage, she just comes up to us and goes, "Daddy, up," and usually it's "Mommy, up," because Daddy's just kind of chopped liver to her. So, and she wants us to pick her up. And in that moment, when we pick her up, she is really fully surrendered to us. We can take her wherever we want to go, and we can. She is putting her trust in us, and that's really what full surrender is that we're putting our trust in God. And so, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that we're probably many of us are at least quite familiar with. It's one of the most famous passages in Scripture. And some people are surprised when they realize that there's two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. The more famous one in Matthew that we're going to look at today, and then a shorter version in the book of Luke. And some people get a little concerned. What does that mean? Why are they different? Well, really all it means is that Jesus taught this prayer a lot. That this isn't just something that he taught once and let it go, that he was constantly teaching people how to pray. And he may have said it a little differently every time. As a youth pastor, I was constantly repeating myself, and as parents, many of us have constantly repeated ourselves, and it's different every time a little bit, right? So in the book of Luke, Jesus responds to the disciples' question, teach us to pray, and the first half of the Lord's Prayer is simpler, it's shorter. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But in Matthew, Jesus is teaching a sermon, and it's a little more detailed. He's teaching more detailed about prayer, something that we'll get into in a couple of weeks, but he's basically saying, you don't need to pray long, eloquent prayers. You don't need to pray for show and make people look at how great you can pray. You don't need to do those things. Instead, he says, he presents a very simple prayer. And it starts, well, just before it starts, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I had a young man ask me the question, why pray then? And the answer is because this is more about relationship than just getting what you want from God. This is about being in relationship with him. This is about depending on him. This is about coming to him and talking to him. It's less about, although the words are important, he wants you to come to him and rely on him. So he knows what you need before you ask him, so you don't need to come up with a long, eloquent way to get his attention. He's right there with you. We talked last week about how through the Holy Spirit we can talk to God whenever we want. So we know that we don't need to come up with some fancy way. We can just come to him. And that's where the first half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This first half of the prayer, everything is directed towards God. It's directed towards God. And we're going to look at each one of these statements one by one briefly this morning to understand what they teach us about how we can pray. And I'll start by just saying we don't need to pray these exact words, but you can. We can absolutely pray these exact words, but this is a guideline for us. It's not pray these words, it's this is how you should pray, or pray like this. So it gives us a bit of a guideline to pray. So as we jump in, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. It's a reminder that we are a part of a community to start with. We're a part of a community. We are individuals in relationship with God, but as much as we have that relationship, we've also been called into a community, a body of believers, a church. We've been called into the larger community of God. And so it's not just my God, although he is my God, he is our Father, our God. That it's not just individuals, but we are a part of, it's a reminder that we're a part of this church, but also a part of the greater church that is meeting all over the world. We're a part of a community, a kingdom that exists on earth. As we read this morning from the book of John, that Jesus' prayer is that we would be united. And that doesn't mean we don't have disagreements, that doesn't mean we don't have differences, but that we are united in Christ, that we are one body, and the head is Jesus. It's a reminder that although we may have some minor differences with other groups, and those differences have caused us to have different denominations, that at the core of everything, it all comes from our relationship with Christ. It all comes from our relationship with God, and that we are all a part of that. Of course, there are a few things that we all need to agree on, and we don't need to get into those things today, but it's a reminder that we're not just individuals. And we call him Father. We call him Father. Father. He's personal. We can come to him and call him Father. The word that is used can be translated as dad. It can be that personal, that we can come to him boldly. You know, I said a while ago here that now he's in the nursery, but when we first started, Kyson would boldly come up onto the platform almost every week because dad was there. And we can boldly come before God because he's our Father. And we might all have different relationships and different hang-ups or baggage surrounding earthly fathers, but God is not a father in comparison to earthly fathers. He is the definition of what it is to be a father, a good father. So if you have a poor relationship with your father and it makes it hard for you to hear this, God is not compared to your earthly father. God is a perfect father. And as we sang this morning, he's a good, good father. It's who he is. And us earthly fathers are imperfect examples. As much as we strive to be as good as we can, none of us are perfect. But our Heavenly Father is, and we can boldly come to him. We can be with him. I said last week that one of Kyson's most often requested things is just to sit with him or snuggle with him or just be with him. And we can do that with God. It's also a reminder that he is transcendent. He is beyond creation. That he is the almighty creator God of the universe. And we can go into all the whole three-in-one Trinity stuff that blows our mind a little bit. But the point is that the almighty creator God of the universe, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, allows us to come to him and call him Father. That's amazing. So that's the first phrase, that our Father is in heaven, that we're a part of a community, that he's personal, but he's also transcendent, that he is able to answer our prayers. He is not incapable. Because he sits outside of creation, he is able to do abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Then we say, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. Holy means to be set apart, or revered. And holy is not something that God becomes. Holy is what God is. By definition, God is holy because he is transcendent, because he is not corrupted by sin. He is completely holy. And our prayer that his name would be made holy is that his name would be made holy in our society, that his name would be lifted up in our world, that God's name would be revered as holy all over creation. And then I have up there that bearing God's name. Each one of us bears God's name. And Carmen Joy Imes has a whole book about this. And we heard her speak at the CBWC conference this year. And she actually talked about the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not plagiarizing from her, but some of these things are inspired by what she said. In the book of Exodus, we're told that we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, and we often reduce that to cursing, which is important. We shouldn't curse God's name or use God's name as a curse word. However, there's a deeper meaning behind it in that those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're called Christians. We bear God's name wherever we go. We are carriers of God's name. So it's not just about how we use God's name. It's how we use God's name through our actions and through all the words that we say and how we interact with people. My grandmother was a grade one teacher in the Christian school system in BC, and I attended a school that was closely affiliated with her school. Therefore, all these teachers would come up to me and say, I know your grandma. to the point where I would just roll my eyes eventually. I don't think I was a very good bearer of my grandmother's name in that time. And there's actually a funny thing that has happened in my life when someone will come up to me and say, "Are you related to that lovely teacher, Mrs. Fennell?" And I'll be like, have to sit up straight and be like, "Yes, yes, I am, yes," and try and be as make sure that I'm not maybe tearing down her name like maybe I did a couple of times in high school, and I'd be like, "Yeah, just but shut up about it." I remember meeting a couple at when I was serving tables in the restaurant, and they said, "Are you Brian Fennell's son?" And I was like, "Yes." And I went, "Oh man, now I gotta be better. I gotta make sure I'm serving them really well." Because I then in turn bear my dad's name, right? Well, wherever we go, we bear God's name. Wherever we go. So when we pray that his name would be hallowed, we want his name to be hallowed in our society, but it starts with us. It starts in our own lives, and it confronts us with, are we hallowing God's name? Are we making God's name holy? And in fact, a trend that is going to come up through this passage is starting with us. Are we lifting up God's name? So hallowed be your name in society and in our own lives. Your kingdom come. This is really the story of the Bible from start to finish. God established creation. He created all things. He created humanity last of all and placed the first man in the garden and dwelt with him until humanity rebelled. And throughout the Bible, we get this plan of redemption, the reestablishment of God's kingdom, and we get glimpses of it throughout the Old Testament, but it's not until God comes to earth, it's not until Jesus Christ is born in a manger. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, it's not quite Christmas yet, but it's not until Jesus was born that the kingdom truly broke in the life, in the teaching, and the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God arrived. When Jesus started preaching, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And the book of Matthew, really, a key theme is the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom of God. That in Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into creation and he established his church. And that's anyone who is a believer of Jesus. He established his church and gave us a mission to make disciples. And making disciples, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is how the kingdom grows. That is how the kingdom expands. And what does that really mean? It means that each one of us can share the truth of Jesus, share the truth of the gospel with anybody. That it's not just limited to pastors or missionaries or evangelists, that we each can have a part to play in the expanding growth of the church. And it completes when God makes all things new, in the new heaven and the new earth, what we read at the end of Revelation, that is when the effects of sin are removed. That is when we dwell with God, unencumbered by sin, and we and his kingdom is fully established. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're acknowledging that his kingdom has begun, that is expanding, and throughout the history, I've just finished up a class on church history, and God's kingdom has been expanding for 2,000 years, and it's expanding rapidly in some parts of the world and declining in other parts of the world, but God's kingdom continues to grow through the church, ministering and sharing the truth with people, and the Holy Spirit changing lives. But ultimately, we're looking to the hope of the future, knowing that when Christ returns, his kingdom will be complete. His reign will be unquestioned, and his kingdom will be established forever. And then we pray, your will be done. Your will be done. And this again is a prayer for us to say, in our world, your will be done. That God's will would be carried not just in the church, but in the world. But in order for that to happen, his will has to be carried out in our hearts and our minds. So what is his will? Well, his will has many parts. Last week, we read that in 1 Thessalonians, that part of God's will was that we would rejoice at all times, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's part of God's will. We read this morning in John 17 that part of God's will is that the church would be united, that his people would be united. That's part of God's will. I just referenced the Great Commission, that the church would make disciples and baptize. That's part of God's will. God's will is that we would know him, he would know us, and that we would make him known to the world around us. There's his moral will, how we live our lives. And there's his plan and his purpose that we would be his people and he would be our God. And his ultimate will is that his will would be carried out, that the church would participate in it willingly, without compulsion and openly, on earth as it is in heaven. And that brings us to the last statement, which is on earth as it is in heaven. And it provides us with two locations, earth and heaven. And what's the difference between the two? Well, earth is where we are right now, right? We're all still on earth, unless we're in a simulation, we don't know. We're all still on earth, but heaven is where God is right now. It's his throne room. It's where he rules from. Heaven is where God's name is made perfectly holy 24/7. It's where his kingdom is fully established, firmly established. It's where his will is done perfectly. And that goes on right now out of our understanding and our eyesight and our senses. Earth is where we are. Earth is where we are imperfect. Earth is where God's kingdom is not always carried out well by his people. His will is not always carried out well by his people. We don't always make his name holy. We are imperfect. But he's promised that he is with us. He has promised that he is at work in us. And so when we pray that all of these things, his name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying all three of those things. That starting in my own life, that I would make God's name holy, that I would carry God's name well, that I would seek to do my part to build his kingdom in whatever plan he has for me. And that doesn't mean that we all get up and preach behind a pulpit or wander away from it a lot. But it means that wherever we are, wherever God has placed us, whatever vocation we are in, we seek to build God's kingdom. And that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to, you know, hit people over the head with the gospel every single day. But it does mean that we live for Christ wherever we go, that we seek to do his will wherever we go. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned a testimony I heard of a former Sikh lady who came to Christ after 15 years of conversations with a Christian friend. That friend was bringing God's kingdom with her wherever she went by just being willing to be there and live for Christ and point someone to Jesus over and over and over and over again through conversations. We can all do that. And when I think, is God's will being carried out in my life? I can think about his ultimate purposes, but I also think about things like, am I rejoicing at all times? Am I praying without ceasing? Am I giving thanks in all circumstances? And the answer is often no. But when I pray this, I'm praying for God's help for it to happen. I'm not praying that this would all be done under my own power. I'm praying that God would work through me and on me and change me. And when we pray this prayer, we're praying for the hope of the future. We're acknowledging that God will return, that Christ will return, that he will usher in his perfect kingdom. And we're allowed to be excited about that. We're allowed to pray for that to happen quickly. But for now, we're also instructed to live it out day to day in our own lives, in whatever vocation or avenue that you've been given to live out God's will, his kingdom, in whatever plan he has given you. So we have a hope of God's final victory, the new heaven and the new earth, and we pray for that. But we also pray that on earth today, God's name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, and his will would be done. And that starts in our hearts as we have a reformation of our hearts, constantly turning back to him, and then going out and seeking to live for him wherever we go. Not because we earn anything extra, but because we love him and we understand what it is to be in relationship with him. And much like how, I think I shared this when I met Melissa, I just wanted to tell everyone about her because of how great she is. Still is. That gives me like 1 point today, maybe. But how amazing Christ is, how amazing our Heavenly Father is, how amazing it is to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't want to share that with anyone around us? Not because we have to, but because we get to, and we're excited about it. D.A. Carson says that this part of the prayer really is that we would submit to God's reign and do his will, that we recognize that it's not my kingdom I'm building, even though I might try, that it's God's kingdom that I'm called to build. And so that means, like a little child, like a Leia, we come to our Father and we say, up. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that through your presence in our lives, we can come to you and lay whatever it is at your feet. Like little children, we can tell you what's on our mind, tell you what we need. And we don't have to get all the words right. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you respond to us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this short, simple prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And I pray for each one of us that you would conform our hearts to your will, that we would fully surrender to you, not that you will crush us and remove our personalities, but you will make us more who you intended us to be than before.
I pray that we would seek to bear your name well wherever we go. I pray that we would seek to build your kingdom in whatever avenue you have given us to do it. And I pray that we would seek to do your will, that it would start in our hearts and expand out through the amazing love that you have given us, and that it would not be by our own strength, but by your working through us, through your presence with us each and every day, that we would go through life acknowledging our dependence on you, your presence every day, and you would help us. You would help us. You would lead us, and you would guide us. So we say to you, Lord God, I surrender. Make me an offering. Make me a vessel. Make me what you want me to be. In your name, amen.